I don't know the Lord. He's not my authority. He doesn't exist. I'm the authority. Who is the Lord to say, let my people go? I will not let them go. And then they repeated God's command. The God of the Hebrews says, let them go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. I would suggest to you that as you study in the Word of God, that little expression, 3 days, it is a picture of coming under a new authority. 3 days will have to do with authority. Here we see Pharaoh understood well that they would be out of his authority, out of the country of Egypt. And who is the Lord? He has no say in this land, and I will not let the people go. As you study 3 days into Scripture, you might remember our Lord Jesus when he was a small boy. And remember how long he was separated from his parents in Jerusalem? Well, Luke 2 tells us it was 3 days. And after 3 days, they found him. And here's what the Lord Jesus said to his parents. He said, wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? In Luke 2:46. Introducing to them that there was another authority in his life, though he obeyed his father and mother. I think of the Apostle Paul when he first got saved there in Acts 9, and God sent that blindness upon him. It specifically says that he was blind 3 days and 3 nights. So he was blind 3 days. And God gave him his sight after 3 days, and immediately when God gave him his sight, he got baptized. He came under the authority of the Lord. I think in Matthew 15, of when the Lord Jesus was teaching the people and they had continued with him, it says 3 days, 3 days. And he had compassion on them. And then it says, after he saw they were hungry and they continued with him 3 days, he commanded them to sit down. And he gave them a command. And of course, you know that throughout the New Testament, the Lord prophesied that he would not only die, but on the third day, he would rise again. And it is the third day where he was declared to be Lord by God the Father. And as you trace that little expression, 3 days, you will see it has to do with being under a new authority. And God wanted his people to take a 3-day walk into the wilderness. And so if we could entitle this afternoon's message anything, we might call it taking a 3-day walk with God. Going on a 3-day walk with God. Now, we want to say more about this and come back to Exodus in a few minutes, but I'd like to take you to the New Testament, to show you the fulfillment of what the picture is pointing to, where God wants the believer today. And what does this have to do with a 3-day walk? Well, I'd like you first to start in Acts chapter 10, please. Acts chapter 10. You will see here in the book of Acts, and then, of course, Romans follows it, and then 1 Corinthians, that they will each deal with the Lordship of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They will each deal with that, but each will deal with the Lordship of Christ in a different aspect. And it will highlight a different aspect, and it will give us 3 aspects of the Lordship of Christ. And I would say that that is what the picture is talking about, that God wants a 3-day walk. He is speaking of coming under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, his Son. And Acts, Romans, and 1 Corinthians, in that order, will give you 3 aspects of the Lordship of Christ. We have the salvation aspect brought before us in the book of Acts, and I have you in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, and we'll break in the middle of Peter's message here in Acts 10, and if you would look here at verse 38. Verse 38. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of the things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Man, that is the religion, Judaism, they slew him and hanged him on a tree. But then verse 40, him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. Not to all the people, but unto the witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. He brings before us that God raised up his Son, Jesus, on the third day. Now, he brought before us what men did with him. Men took him and hung him on a tree and slew him as a condemned criminal. But God had a different verdict.
And all throughout the book of Acts, you will see that the apostles bring people to the point of the verdict that God gave. Men took this man called Jesus and thought he was worthy of death.
You understand that the tree, the cross, was a form of capital punishment, like our lethal injection or our electric chair.
And it was where condemned criminals, unfit for society, had to be removed and put.
And so, man slew him and hung him on a tree. And that is man's verdict of Jesus Christ. That he is not the Son of God. That he might have been a good teacher, but he deserved to die for his blasphemous claims that he was God. Man has made a verdict. And you don't need the Bible today to tell you that Jesus died. You know, religion will tell you that. Many religions will gladly tell you he died. But it's the Bible that tells you what that death meant, and that God also had a verdict, and on the third day, God raised him from the dead. And so man makes a verdict about the Lord Jesus and says he deserves to die. They put him on a cross. They bury him. On the third day, God intervenes and raises his Son up and exalts him to the right hand of the Majesty on high, according to Hebrews 1:3. Now, God has made a verdict that he is Lord. And that resurrection made a statement. Peter dealt with it earlier in Acts 2. When he said in verse 32, "This Jesus hath God raised up." And then he went on to give the implications of that. The fact that God emptied the grave of Christ and raised him up to heaven, he said this is what it means in Acts 2:36. He said, "Let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made this same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ." You crucified him. You treated him as an outcast. God gave a different verdict. And on the third day, God declared he was Lord and Christ. He is Lord, he is God, he is Messiah, and the resurrection proves that God the Father has accepted him. And all throughout the book of Acts, you will see man's verdict contrasted with God's verdict on the third day. And God's verdict shows that he indeed is who he claimed to be, the Lord, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead. So says Acts 4:10. And so what man has to do is to repent. Will he agree with God's verdict? When he agrees that Jesus is right because of resurrection, because God by resurrection has showed that by raising him from the dead, God then declares that person right, that is righteous. When he declares that Jesus is right, that is the Son of God, because God raised him from the dead. So Peter preaches that on the third day, he was raised by God. And therefore, his sacrifice counts as a substitutionary sacrifice. It was not a criminal's death. It was a payment for sin. So that is what we read in verse 43 of Acts 10. I'll reread it. "To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him, shall receive remission of sins." And his name is Lord. And when we come and acknowledge that that slain one is indeed Lord and confess him as Lord, our sins are forgiven. And so we see in salvation, in coming to be saved from our sins, a confession of Jesus Christ as Lord. You know, that's the way Romans 10 puts it. Verse 9, you know it. "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus," or Jesus as Lord, "and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." When you agree with God's verdict concerning his Son, the Lord Jesus, God saves you and declares you righteous. And so we see, confessing the name and person of the Lord Jesus, that we confess he indeed is Lord by virtue of resurrection, because God raised him from the dead on the third day. And so the three-day walk begins when there's a confession Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. But we then get to the book of Romans, and it gives us a different aspect of the resurrection of Christ, as God wants the three-day walk to continue. I'd like you to go, if you would, to Romans chapter 6, please. Romans chapter 6. Now, the issue here in Romans 6 is not how to be saved. The issue is how to live once you're saved. And he will appeal to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus as a basis of how the Christian should live. Now, we're just going to break in on some select verses here. But, for example, you look at verse 4 of Romans 6. Verse 4. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism unto death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted, that is, grafted in, brought into a union, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. It shows that the believer has come into a union with the Lord Jesus, has shared in his death, burial, and has shared in his resurrection, whatever that means. And we will see that what it means, it is the basis for living a life unto God. I'd like you to progress, if you would, to verse 10. Romans chapter 6 and verse 10. Now, for connection, verse 9. Verse 9 of Romans 6. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Death has no longer authority, for Christ has been risen from the dead, and death can no longer touch him. That connection has been severed. Look at verse 10. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Now, first of all, it's bringing out what happened to Christ before it shows how we share in it. And that when Christ died, he died unto sin once. And in that he lives unto God. Now, here you'll notice the expression in verse 10, and allow me to get technical for a minute, for it is important. It doesn't say in verse 10 that Christ died for sin. That was dealt with in chapter 5, wasn't it? You know, chapter 5 and verse 6, Christ died for the ungodly. Also, Christ died for us in Romans 5:8. And that is substitution. When he took my place and took your place and bore our sins in his own body on the cross, he took our place and bore the penalty. Substitution. But when it says Christ died to sin, it will have to do not with substitution, but with separation. You see, in the Bible, death is separation. It always separates. A loved one dies, and they're separated. We could say, for example, a soldier on the battlefield died for his country. What we mean, he gave his life as a substitute for his country. But then that soldier comes home, so he didn't die. And he comes home, and he's way behind in his taxes, and he's shameful that he's going to be exposed, and he doesn't know how to pay his taxes, and so he goes out and commits suicide. We wouldn't say he died for his country, but legally, he died to his country. All the claims against him and all the money he owes is now severed, is separated, because death has legally brought about that separation. He didn't die for his country, but he died to the claims that were against him. Christ died to sin. Here is the fact that all that sin stood for and all the legal power of sin to bring someone to death, once he died once for all, he took care of that penalty, never to die again, and he rose from the dead with new life. So death has no more dominion over him. He can never die again, for that connection with death has been severed. But you see, if death separates, what does life do? Well, when you have a newborn baby in a family, huh? It unites a newborn baby. There he is, a bundle of joy. There she is. And she's united in that family. You see, life unites. And he rose from the dead. And look again what verse 10 says in Romans 6. In that he liveth unto God. He lives now in a connection and unto God. Separated from the dominion, the authority of sin which leads to death, and now is linked to God. And so death separates, but life unites you into a new relationship, like a little baby. And he's now in a relationship with God, in that sense of the word. Now, because we're united with Christ as believers, look at verse 11. Romans 6 and verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye, or count it to be so, ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead,
and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Chapter 5 told us that sin's dominion is authority. It reigns unto death. Now, we're not under the dominion of sin because when Christ died, we died with him and were separated from that authority. Death separates. But when he rose again, he lives unto God. And likewise, reckon yourself alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. The basis for Christian living is not to be afraid you'll go back to hell, but to understand that by resurrection and identification with the Lord, you've been linked to a new authority, that is God. Therefore, you do not have to listen to the old authority of sin, for that old authority has no authority, for death is separated. And the new authority, God, has the authority because life unites. And you've been risen with Christ, and he lives unto God, therefore you live unto God. Let me try to use an example to help understand. Say, for example, you work for a company, and eventually you quit that company, you give a legal 2 weeks notice, you legally quit, it's all fair and square. And you sign a contract with a new company, and you start on Monday, and there you are, your new boss, the new company, and you get a call, and it's your old boss. He says, you know, I'd like you to travel to Europe this Wednesday for the company. You say, well, I don't work for you anymore. You're not my boss. And he said, no, I want you to travel. He said, no, I'm sorry, I can't. I'm connected to someone else. And he says, well, if you don't, you won't get your paycheck. And right there it dawns on you, he has no authority. I don't have to live in fear of him and listen to him because he can't tell me what to do and there's no consequences if I don't do what he says. You see, we have become dead to sin. And sin's dominion is death. And the believer can never be separated from God, never experience eternal death. Death has lost its authority because Christ died unto sin. Therefore, I have no connection with sin to listen to it, as verse 12 said, that I should obey it. And I don't have to fear any consequences that something will happen in the sense of being separated from God. Because there's no authority there. Well, if there's no authority there, where is the authority? Well, Christ is risen from the dead, and he lives unto God. That's union. And you are alive unto God. Therefore, present your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Yield yourself to God, for he is your authority by resurrection. And so the basis for Christian living and living holy for God is that your union with the Lord Jesus by resurrection, you're alive unto God. You've lost one authority, but you have a new authority. And so the three-day walk continues. The Lordship of Christ and salvation. That is confessing he is Lord. And now in Christian living, seeing what the resurrection means. But he wanted a three-day walk. And there's a third letter that gives us another aspect of the Lordship of Christ. I'd like you to go to the next book. 1 Corinthians 15, please. 1 Corinthians 15. And you look at this familiar passage here in verse 3. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, and then of the 12, and after that he was seen of above 500 brother at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James, and then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me, says Paul, seen of me also, as one born out of due time. I receive from the Lord, he says. It was delivered to me by the Lord, that he died and was buried according to the Scriptures, and rose again on the third day. And it is the Apostle Paul who got the vision of the resurrected Christ, not only the vision, he saw him, and saw his lordship. And it's the Apostle Paul who proclaims the lordship of Christ and the glory that goes with it. That he rose again on the third day. Now, I'd like you to back up one chapter to show you how he uses this, the lordship of Christ. If you go to chapter 14, please. Chapter 14. Here he's writing about the local assembly, the function of the local church. He's writing about order in the local church.
He's writing about the purpose and order at the Lord's Supper and the remembrance. He's writing about things like the silence of the women in the church and the oral responsibility of the men, the order of gifts, and so on. When he's done writing on these things, he makes this statement in verse 37 of chapter 14. Now it's not talking about salvation, nor is it talking about the individual life. It's talking about the function of the local assembly as a witness. And he says this in verse 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. The things that Paul wrote are the commandments of the Lord. Now, allow me to be technical again for a minute. The Spirit of God does not say through Paul that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of Jesus, though that would be true. But it's the commandments of the Lord. For in the book of Corinthians, he's presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of the church. He identifies the church in chapter 1 and verse 2 as those who call upon the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And in that first chapter of 1 Corinthians, he'll use the term Lord 7 times, referring to the Lord Jesus. And throughout it, he will be appealing to the authority and the wisdom of the risen Lord to his church. So he says, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now remember how Paul got them. He was a unique apostle. He said, I receive from the Lord that which I deliver to you, meaning the risen, resurrected Lord. The other apostles knew the Lord in his earthly ministry. And many of their things also came from his earthly ministry. But the apostle Paul was unique and he never was saved during the earthly ministry of Christ. And everything he got from the Lord Jesus, he got from the resurrected Christ. In his office as Lord, that God has made the same Jesus whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ. And that he is Lord and Lord to the church. Therefore, what Paul writes are the commandments of the resurrected Lord to his church. They're unique. They're specifically to the church in his office now as Lord and head of the church. So what I write unto you is not opinion, it's not tradition, it's the commandments of the Lord. And when we embrace the teachings of Christ the Lord through Paul, the three-day walk progresses in the function of the way the Lord wants the local church to function. You see, Let me again try to illustrate. Say, for example, that there was this company, and there was this man named Jim, and he was just an employee for many, many years. And then one day, he, through a process of circumstances, becomes the president of the company. Now, if somebody says to you in 1999, you know, every time you hand a page in, two pages, you have to have a paper clip because Jim said so. You might be tempted to ask something. When did he say that? Did he say it 15 years ago when he was just a common employee? For if he said it then, it's just a preference. But if he said it in his office as president, well, then it's binding policy. And you see, you could say, they could say to you, not only Jim said so, but the president said so. Now you know it's not personal opinion, but it's in his office as president, and therefore it's binding. The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. It is the resurrection of Christ that declared him to be Lord. Therefore, when you follow what Paul wrote, it is uniquely comes from the resurrected Christ as Lord. You see, also, if I could illustrate the example a little more, there's some things Christ taught on earth, and you won't find them in the epistles. And you'll say, well, look, it's only once or twice in the epistles. It's not anywhere else in the Bible. It must not be that important. Well, let's say, for example, that Jim said at one time, way back in his early years, that every secretary must have a typewriter. But now that he's president in 1999, he's not going to say that. They're obsolete today, aren't they? So he wouldn't say that. So you see, he said something at one stage, but in his new position, he says something more new. And that's what Christ has done. That his direction to the church, you might not find it in the epistles. The church didn't exist there. But as Lord and head of the church, Paul says, the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And when we see that the church has a pattern, the way the Lord wants it to function, the three-day walk progresses. Going all the way with God in this new authority, in salvation, in our personal life, and in the church. For example, it's the Apostle Paul that wrote in 1 Corinthians 11, that men, when they pray or prophesy, are to be uncovered, and vice versa for the woman. Did you know you will not find that anywhere else in the Bible? In the Old Testament, the priest wore bonnets in their service for God. The priest were covered. The Jewish tradition still have yarmulkes and so on. You will not even find that in the earthly ministry of Jesus. But you will find it in the writings of Paul. For he has received from the resurrected Lord. And the Lord's authority over the church is Lord. That's where you'll find it. And when we obey those things, we are giving witness to the resurrection of Christ, that he is Lord. A very thing which the world denies. You see, we've had the privilege to travel around, my wife and I, and we have noticed that the major religions of the world, the men in those major religions are always covered when they serve or pray or so on. They're covered. And a man, when he prays or prophesies, is to be uncovered. On what basis am I doing that? The only basis I have is Paul has written it and has received it from the resurrected Lord. So by me being different, I'm saying that I'm doing it for one reason, because Jesus Christ is Lord. And I'm giving witness to his authority as Lord. For I will not get it from his earthly ministry. I will not get it from the Old Testament. But I get it from his resurrected authority. That's why these things are so important in the epistles. They bear witness to the authority of the Lord Jesus. We went to one spot there in Israel where one of the Orthodox churches claimed that Christ died. And in those holy spots, they expect you out of reverence to take your hats off. And as a man, you wear a hat over there because it's hot, and you do that out of respect, because you're not praying or prophesying, and even if you were, that's when you would take it off. But I was at this holy spot, what they call a holy spot, and I forgot to take my hat off. And this Orthodox priest comes running down, and he says, take the hat off, take the hat off. And I did, and I kind of apologized. And then my wife reminded me as we walked away what I really should have said, but I didn't think quick enough. She said, did you notice he was covered? The very man telling me to take my hat off was covered. And you see, what an open door that would have been to ask him why and to show him the resurrected Christ, that a man, when he at certain times, is to be uncovered because we're under the authority of the Lord Jesus to the church. And so there is tremendous teaching in the Bible of what God, how God wants the local church to function. A three-day walk, he said, in the wilderness, having to do with a new authority. God has raised his Son up from the dead. It begins with salvation, confessing him as Lord, the one who died for your sins. And God remits your sins. It continues in the personal life to realize he is united to God, and you share in that, identified by your public baptism. And that you're not only separated from the dominion of sin, you've come under the dominion of God, and you're linked to God. Therefore, yield to the one you're connected to. You don't obey the old employer, you obey the new. Yield yourselves as though they're alive from the dead to God. And then my basis for function in the local church is not tradition, or shouldn't be, but is the Lordship of Christ. The things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And I received it from him, and he rose again on the third day. Now, having given a little discourse on what the three-day would picture, a Christian coming under the three-day Lordship of Christ in those three different aspects, I'd like to, in our closing minutes, take you back to Exodus, and this time chapter 8. Exodus chapter 8. I see your clocks in the south run faster than the clocks in the north, for whatever reason. But here we are in Exodus chapter 8. And what we want to look at in the closing minutes is that Pharaoh, to keep the people of Israel in his opposition to God as an enemy of God, as God began to plague Pharaoh in Egypt, he began to soften a little bit. Well, look, my economic system is being ruined. Maybe I'll have to give in. And he offered Moses and the children of Israel four compromises to keep them from going that three-day walk. And those four compromises become a picture of what the enemy of God today, Satan, the king of this world, what he will offer a person to keep them from taking that three-day walk with God, coming under the full lordship of Christ, in salvation, in your individual life, and in the local church. That Satan does not want us to be saved, but if we're saved, he doesn't want us to be devoted to Christ, says 2 Corinthians 3:11. And he will offer compromises. If he can't get the whole thing, he'll settle for part of it. And Pharaoh offers the children of Israel four compromises to keep him from going to full three-day walk.
Let's just look at them briefly. The first one is before us here in chapter 8, and if you'll look at verse 25. This is after some of the plagues. And verse 25 of Exodus 8. And Pharaoh called for Moses and for Aaron and said, go ye sacrifice to your God in the land. And Moses said, it is not meet to do so, for we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians to the Lord our God. Lo, we shall sacrifice the abomination of the Egyptians before their eyes. It will not they stone us? We will go 3 days' journey into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord our God as he shall command us. We have to go 3 days. We're under the authority of God. Pharaoh says, okay, I'm going to let you go. I'm going to give in. You may worship God if you must. You may sacrifice to God, but stay in the land. You see, the land would be his control. If you have to worship God, stay, but stay under my control. And Satan will settle for that today. If you indeed must turn to God, and if you must worship God, well then do it and worship the Lord Jesus, but stay under his control. And I believe a legitimate application of that is found in the New Testament. That God says once we get saved, he wants us to separate from the false religions of the world and their idols and their false gospels. And he wants us to be totally dedicated to him in worship and service. And Satan will say, well, if you must confess the Lord Jesus, that's fine. But stay in the false religions. You know, you might be able to help them. You don't want to be a religious fanatic. Stay in the system. Stay where you'll hear teaching that is under his control. Stay where the lordship of Christ will not be honored in function and service. Stay in the system. If you must confess him, well then confess him, but stay in the land. And we read in 2 Corinthians 6:17, speaking of the religion of unbelievers, wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing, saith the Lord. That God wants separation from the unclean, from the unbeliever. And he wants us dedicated to himself. And so Satan will settle for if you personally must worship, but stay in the system where he can still control you with his ways. Stay in the land. And Moses said, nope, we're under the authority of God. We must go 3 days' journey into the wilderness. Pharaoh will then offer a second compromise. It's the next verse, verse 28 of Exodus. Exodus 8 and verse 28. Look what Pharaoh says next. And Pharaoh said, I will let you go, that ye may sacrifice to the Lord your God in the wilderness. Only ye shall not go very far away. Entreat for me, and so on, or pray for me. The second compromise, which didn't work out, which wasn't accepted, okay, you don't have to stay in the land. You can go into the wilderness and sacrifice to the Lord your God. Only don't go very far. Not the full 3 days. In other words, stay close enough while there's still some connection, where you can get back kind of easy. He doesn't want that full separated commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Huh? Don't go very far. You know, Satan offers that today. Well, if you must religiously separate, then do so. But, you know, keep some connections with the world. Don't go all the way and be this holy roller fanatic. Keep maybe the entertainment and this and that. Keep some connection, if you will. We read, if I could apply Luke 8:14, about those who never bring forth fruit to perfection because they're choked with the cares, pleasures, and riches of this life. And it preoccupies them. And while they might believe in the Lord and not associate with the false gospels and so on, they are preoccupied in the things of the world, and they never bring forth fruit unto perfection. Because there's a compromise here. Yes, you can even go into the wilderness, but don't go very far away. You know, there needs to be some connection. And he offered them that as a second compromise. It was refused. And then Pharaoh offers them a third compromise. You'll find it in chapter 10. Chapter 10. This is after further plagues in which he is broken down somewhat by God. And you look here at verse 8 of chapter 10. Exodus 10 and verse 8.
And Moses and Aaron were brought again unto Pharaoh, and he said unto them, Go serve the Lord your God. But who are they that shall go? You may go now, but I do want to know who's going. Well, verse 9. And Moses said, We will go with our young and with our old and with our sons and with our daughters and with our flocks and with our herds. We will go, for we must hold a feast unto the Lord. And he said unto them, Let the Lord be with you, or be so with you, as I will let you go and your little ones. Look to it, for evil is before you. Not so. Go now, ye that are men, and serve the Lord, for that ye did desire. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. He gives him a sarcastic answer. He says, well, the Lord had better be with you because there's evil out there. You'll need someone. I'm not letting the whole family go. You men can go, and you can go the whole 3 days journey if you must and sacrifice to your Lord. But you leave me your little ones, if you will. You know what that compromise is? Men, you can be dedicated to God. You can go all out and be separate and be obeying God and not be involved in the world, but don't force your family to come out of the world. Don't lay that trip on them. Let them and your wife and your children enjoy the world. Leave me your little ones. Huh? You knew what Pharaoh knew. You know, where the treasure is, the heart will be also. They're going to come back to where their little ones are. It would just be a temporary separation, wouldn't it be? You know, young couples sometimes have made the mistake of saying, well, we can't force our children in these things. We'll tell them about it, but we're not going to make them come to meeting. We're not going to ram it down their throat, so to speak. We'll let them make their own choice. Would you do that in physical things? If there was two glasses of water, one was pure, and the other had a drop of cyanide in it. You said, now look, little Johnny, this one will kill you, and this one's good. But I don't want to force you. I want you to learn to make your own choices. You go ahead and pick. You won't do that. There is such a thing as spiritual poison. Spiritual things that kill. You know, we're told in Ephesians 6:4 that ye fathers, provoke not your children to anger, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I realize you can't force the heart. But we have the responsibility to bring the things of God, the salvation, and the things of God before them. And we to raise our family in the fear of the Lord. And not to buy the compromise. Well, I'll do it. But for my children's sake, I'll let them get involved in some things I wouldn't. Leave me your little ones, he says. And Moses wouldn't do it. He wouldn't do it. And then Pharaoh offers him a fourth compromise. It's later on here in chapter 10. If you'll look at verse 24. God brought darkness into Egypt for 3 days. And then this happened in verse 24. And Pharaoh called unto Moses and said, Go ye serve the Lord. Only let your flocks and your herds be stayed or left behind. Let your little ones also go with you. Well, he's very generous. He's given in a lot. Verse 25. And Moses said, Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof must we take to serve the Lord our God, and we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. He says, okay, take your little ones, go to 3 days, but leave your flocks behind. Now, what is that? What's the flocks? Well, it was two things to the children of Israel. It would be their livelihood. It would be where their butter would come from and their meat and so on. It would be their livelihood, their sustenance. It is also what they had to sacrifice to God. It would be a strange thing to get out into the wilderness. The purpose is to worship and to serve God. And they have nothing to sacrifice to God. The animals are back in Egypt. There they are, 3 days journey in the wilderness, and they're empty. Nothing to give to God. And that's their purpose of going, to worship and to serve God. And so he says, we can't leave our livelihood, for we have to have something to offer to God. He says, not a hoof shall be left behind. In the French Bible, when you transliterate it, it reads, not a nail shall be left behind. And what it means, not a toenail. That everything belongs to God. Our family, our business, everything. We don't leave one little nail under the Pharaoh's control, but under the 3-day journey, under the authority of God that is the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that compromise has been offered, hasn't it?
Go all the way, be separate, be involved, be ethical in your lifestyle, be a family man, raise your family, but you see your business.
Yeah, you can take some shortcuts in your business.
And you see, you can get so involved in your business, you do have to make a living, you know, that you get so busy that you have nothing to offer God when we assemble together.
And we have nothing in our hearts to worship Him in remembrance and in praise and honor because we put other priorities first.
We find ourselves 3 days journey, but we find ourselves with no sacrifice. And you know, the Church of God, we're all a holy priesthood, 1 Peter 2:5 says, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ.
And we get in these positions and we say, well, we have nothing, and then we hire teams and people to do it for us when God wants us to do it. And if we trace it back, it's we've become so busy in life, maybe in making a living. I realize that we have to make a living. I understand that. If you don't work, you don't eat. But the priority, we put these things ahead of the assembly and against God's things, and we find that we have nothing to offer to God, and He wants to be put first. You know, He makes a promise. You're familiar with it. It's in Matthew 6:33.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. You put Him first, and your daily needs, He'll see to it that are met.
No, it doesn't always work on paper. I had one person tell me they made that commitment. And on paper, they saw what they were going to lose financially. And they said, on paper, I wasn't going to make it. They said, I can't explain it, but I made it. God kept His promise. And this is what He's after. A dedication to God that doesn't take shortcuts, that doesn't even leave the livelihood, or the things that will take up our sacrifice, our worship to God. Not a hoof shall be left behind. And so we see in our lesson this afternoon that God wants a 3-day walk. Coming under the Lordship of Christ, first in salvation, second in our daily life, our ethical living, and third in the assembly, in the function and order in God's assembly. And yet we see the compromises that the enemy offers. And may God help us to have a heart and to take that 3-day walk with God and to progress in the things of God and not buy those subtle compromises, you know, stay in the land. No, we must separate from the system. Well, then, don't go very far. No, we must not even hang on to some connections. Well, leave me your little ones. Our family must be raised in the fear of God. Well, leave me your flocks, your livelihood, the things you're going to sacrifice to God. No, we have to give our whole life and our worship to God. May God encourage you and I through this little graphic in the Old Testament to see what He's after in our life. And by His grace, take that 3-day walk with God in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, God bless His word, and let's close in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee this afternoon in the name of the Lord Jesus for the assembly of Thy saints here. Coming out on a beautiful day to sit in Thy presence to hear Thy word, we pray their hearts will be built up in the faith. Some might need to make corrections. We pray the ministry will exhort their hearts of what Thou art after. Others need to be encouraged to keep on keeping on and to see that what they're doing is not out of sync with Thy ways, but it's what Thou art after, and to encourage Thy people and the assembly here and to bless Thy word in their hearts to produce fruit for our Lord Jesus Christ, something we can't even begin to do. And so we thank Thee for this time together and for the fellowship and the song tonight. We ask Thy hand upon our brethren as Christ is glorified. And now we commit this time with thanksgiving, Father, in the name of the risen one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.